We are going to, as he mentioned, start this series going through the first chapter of the Gospel of John and then the first 18 verses. And my hope is, as we start this study, we see the beauty and the depth of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't have your Bibles opened up or your outline, go ahead and take that out. We're going to start just by reading the first two verses. Not very much to cover in terms of verses, but not enough time in the world to cover the depths of the theology and the reality that is in the first two verses of John's gospel. Follow along with me as we read. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Let us pray again, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to join together as brothers and sisters, knit together by this word that we're going to learn about today. We thank you that this word was in the beginning. We think that this word was and is God. And we thank you that this word has brought life to our dead bones. As we look to your scriptures today, Lord God, I plead with you to pour your grace upon me that I might speak clearly as you demand to be so, that your word would be pure, your righteousness would go forth to this church congregation, Lord God. And as we do celebrate this Advent, this coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, yes, let us focus on the baby, but let us focus more on the life, the death, the resurrection, the victory, and the life that's given to us through this. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are going to start, as Pastor Brian already talked about, this Advent series. We're going through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. You'll see the title of this week's lesson is Jesus is the Divine Word. He's not just the Word, he is the Divine Word. And Christmas season evokes a lot of feelings for most people. I think of my life. And I think through the years, I think what Christmas means to me. Some of you may not know, but I didn't grow up in a household where Christ was exalted. Christmas for me was Santa Claus. It was presents. It was brothers and sisters fighting. It was the hope that maybe today parents wouldn't fight. That was Christmas for me. There's no hope there. There's no life there. You see, that's not the purpose of Christmas. That's not the meaning of Christmas. Christmas doesn't even find its meaning in the baby. The baby is just the starting point. You see, the baby just begins to open our eyes to the reality of the depths of the promises and the hope we have in God. Jesus came, yes, as a baby in a lowly, lowly manger. His parents, they brought him into this world under the most difficult of circumstances. I hope no parent in this room would ever have to go through the travel and the agony and the heartache that they went through. And he came into this world and he was born in the lowliest of forms. But you see, the angels didn't rejoice merely at the baby in the manger. They rejoiced at the promise that came with the baby in the manger. They rejoiced that they knew something the world was not clear on, was not certain on, that this infant would bring life everlasting to a lost and dead world. You see, what I didn't know and what the world doesn't know about Christmas nowadays is Christmas is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, all of life is about Jesus Christ and his gospel and his message. So as we look this morning and we delve into the word of Christ, before we even get into our passage this week, I want us to understand the purpose of the gospel of John. Because when we understand the purpose of the Gospel of John, We will then begin to grasp and understand why he starts where he starts in John chapter 1. Let's look at point number one in your outline. Again, the purpose of the Gospel of John is to believe in Jesus and have life. Now, a lot of the books and the epistles in the scriptures, we have to kind of pull out what the purpose of them is. We try to look for common words and common themes and ideas. We do not have to do that with the Gospel of John. John tells us why he wrote the book. Now, he puts it at the end, and maybe he does that because he wanted to make sure we got towards the end and didn't just stop reading on verse number one. Or maybe because he wanted to lay out the beauty of the realities of Christ before explaining why they were there. But let's look at John 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Let's stop there. The book is filled with a multitude of signs, of wonders, of amazements. Jesus raising people from the dead. And he says there's many other things that are not there. But the things that are here, they have a purpose. He says this in verse 31. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Why did John write this beautiful gospel? It's very clear. He had two purposes. Number one, as he wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He wants us to believe that with all that we are. He wanted that truth to roll and to reign our lives. And as a result of that, he desired that we would believe in this truth, we would make it the center of our lives, and through Jesus, we would also have life. Have life. This is his purpose statement, his thesis statement, if you will, to all that he wrote. Now, he doesn't just write this thesis statement. As I said, in all of the other books of the Bible, if we want to look for a theme, we look for words that tell us what the theme is. There are three words throughout the Gospel of John, as well as the epistles that John wrote, that stand out more than any others. The first is truth. You see, the word truth is used 25 times in the Gospel of John and 20 times in his epistles. He was dearly, dearly concerned about making sure the real truth went out into the world. Jesus said, what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't want people to miss who Jesus was. The next word we see all through the gospel as well as in his epistles is the word love. The word love is used around 80 times in the Gospel of John. He loved the word love. He loved the idea, the principles that came along with it. Anybody remember the name that he identifies himself as? The apostle whom Jesus loved. Whom Jesus loved. So he was concerned about truth and he was concerned about love. But even more than that, we see the word believe. The word believe is used around 100 times in John's gospel. You see, John, the apostle of love, who identifies himself again as the one whom Jesus loved, teaches us to believe in the truth. That truth is Jesus, so that we may enter into eternal life with Jesus. Into a relationship built upon his infinite love and is ever sustained through that same love. And he teaches us not just to stand on that love, but to proclaim and profess that same love to the world. This is the message of John, and this is the hope and the aim that we have this Christmas season. Is that the truth of Jesus would be proclaimed, that the love of Jesus would be manifested, and that we would believe in this message and allow it to transform our lives. Now, we see this very clearly started and emphasized in the first two verses of John's gospel. Let's look at number two in your outline. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. When we're looking in the first two verses, we see this idea presented to us. In the beginning was the Word. Now, in order to understand who this Word is, we actually have to jump down to verse 14. So if you've got your Bible opened up, let's look at John 1, verse 14, so we can understand who this Word is. And then once we understand who this Word is, then we will look to see what it says about the Word. John 1, 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus is the one that entered into the world. Jesus is the one that took on flesh. We sung this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. John MacArthur says this. He says, "The Word is a title given to Jesus. In Matthew 1, at the birth of Christ, the angel says, 'Call him Emmanuel,' which is God with us, because that very baby is indeed God with us. In Luke 1, 32 and 35, it is to be called, or he is to be called, the Son of the Most High, Son of God, because he is deity in human flesh." He says, this, the essential truth of the Christian faith, that Jesus is God in human flesh, God the eternal, infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, unchanging God, has come into his creation in human form. That massive reality is the foundation of the Christian faith. That is the principle laid out to us when we see the Word, the eternal Word, entering into human history. Now, if you're like me, when you see something used like this, you wonder, why didn't he just say Jesus? Why didn't he call him by his name? Why did he use the word, Word? Well, there's a few reasons we can begin to think upon. First is the idea of logos from ancient philosophy. You see, in Christ's time, the philosophers of their time, they believed in this impersonable force or non-personal force that was behind all of creation. So John was no fool. He knew his society, and perhaps he's using their idea of what this word logos, this impersonal, non-personal force meant, in order to present a real truth to them. This isn't the first time we would see that in the scriptures. In fact, we see the Apostle Paul do this in Acts 17 when he addresses them about the unknown God. What is he trying to do? He's trying to meet them where they're at, where their understanding is, and point them to the right location. They knew something was behind all of creation, and John wanted them to point them to the truth, the eternal truth, the only one behind creation, the Word of God. We could also think and consider how the Jews of this time would have understood this. Now, if you're a Jew and you hear the Word, you're going to begin to think of the prophets. For me, I think of the prophet Jonah specifically. Jonah's book starts with this: "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." You see, if you were a prophet in the Old Testament, you were marked by the reality that the word of the Lord was on your lips. So when John's writing this and he's considering perhaps his Jewish audience and they see this idea of the Word, they're going to realize that this means this is a message from God or a manifestation of the words of God or of God himself. Now, additionally, if we just look at the context that we see here in chapter 1, verse 1, we see this language, "in the beginning." And whenever I've seen this language, whether it's here or in John's first epistle, 1 John, I always am immediately reminded of where do we see that language first? You see, in the beginning is creation language. He didn't just make it up for this epistle, this gospel. He didn't make it up for 1 John. He's pulling this language specifically from Genesis chapter 1, where we see in the beginning was God, and God created everything. So the idea that's presented here is for us to understand the power behind the Word of God. It's creation power, where all things that exist came into existence through this Word. Lastly, I want us to understand the quality of the Word of the Lord. If you're a member of Helix Bible Church, you will know that here we believe the Word of God in these scriptures are infinite, infallible. They are pure, they are perfect, they are holy, they are righteous. They will never end. It is the ultimate authority for our lives. It is the ultimate authority for the world, even though the world does not understand it. Peter says the word of the Lord endures forever. John 17, 17 tells us that the word is truth. Psalm 12:6 says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You see, every indication about the word in the scriptures alludes to the character and the reality of the God behind the word. Why did he use the word word? He used it because he wanted us to have the picture of the reality of the manifestation of God before us. John Piper says this. John says the very first words out of the end of my pen, I will stun you and blow you away with the identity of this man who became flesh and dwelt among us. So there is no mistaking. John means for us to read every word of this gospel with the clear, solid, amazed knowledge that Jesus Christ was with God and was God, and that he was the one that laid the foundation down of the world. John wants you to know and believe in a magnificent Savior. Whatever else you may enjoy about Jesus, John wants you to know and treasure Jesus and his infinite majesty. Why the Word? Because the Word is all about Jesus. You see, the rest of the scriptures cry out, declare the story of Emmanuel, God in human flesh. The Gospels are the history of this taking place. The Old Testament foretold of its coming, and the books of the New Testament, starting from Acts and ending in Revelation, remind us of its impact that it had had in the past, that it has now, and it will have for all eternity. Why the Word? Because there is no word in all of the language that can bring to the reality what the Word brings forth. That Jesus is God fully manifested in the flesh, just like he was manifested through the prophets of old. He is the Creator God. Let's look at number three in your outline. Jesus, the Word, is the eternal God. Again, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 to see this, and three specific realities we're going to see. First, we're going to see Jesus pre-existed with God. Then we're going to see Jesus coexisted with God. And lastly, Jesus is self-existing. Verse 1 again says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We see first again in this verse, Jesus pre-existed with God. You see, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is before creation. Jesus was there before the worlds were created. John MacArthur says, now, if you're not a part of the creation, you're not a part of time and space. If you're not a part of time and space, then you're eternal. That's a very important statement. John affirms his pre-existence. He existed before the beginning of everything that exists. He was already existing. He says that's the imperfect tense of the to be verb. The imperfect tense means continuously. He was continuously existing already when the beginning began. He didn't begin with the beginning. He's not a part of the creation. He's not a created being. He's an already existing being. That's why we see throughout all of the Gospel of John, John using this two-word phrase in the English language, I am. I am. You see, this was Jesus identifying himself with the I am of the Old Testament. God revealed his name to his believers, his church, to Israel by the name I am who I am. This is the ever-present, eternal God. I've existed, I've always existed, I always will exist. I will continue on existing forever. We see this in the I am statements of God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am, I am, I am. And we wonder why Israel tried to stone Jesus. Because he said, I am. He said of John the Baptist, he says, before me ranks one, Jesus, who was before me. Jesus coexisted with God. He coexisted with God. You see, if we go back to the verse, it says the Word was with God. Not only was the Word in the beginning, but he was actually in the beginning with God. How can he be in the beginning with somebody distinct from himself? This is a picture into the Trinity. You see, we believe in a triune God. We believe that, yes, there is one God, one infinite God, holy and righteous in his being. But we believe the scriptures teach that that one God is made up of three distinct people: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see here evidence of that reality. You see, in the beginning, when we look in Genesis, we don't just see the Father, we see the Spirit hovering over. We see life spoken into humanity. In Proverbs 8, we see this allegory of wisdom. And wisdom is there talking about how it was with God as he created all things. As he created all things. This wisdom, many believe, is a depiction of Christ himself. We see this most clearly, I believe, and the baptism of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was baptized, scriptures tell us a dove, the Spirit, came down upon the head of Christ. We hear the Father declare, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased. Our God is a triune God, infinite in his being. So yes, Jesus coexisted with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. Letter C, we see Jesus is self-existing. If Jesus, therefore, is not created, but is in fact the creator of all things and has been existing before all creation, then he is the self-existing one. The self-existing one. That is to say, nothing has caused him to come into being, but he is the eternal God. The eternal God. You see, there is nothing before God. There is nothing that created him as some religions teach. God is eternal, ever-present, ever-being. Now let's look at some verses that declare that Jesus is this eternal God. First thing we're going to see is Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, this is actually the verses we covered last year as we went through for the Advent series and talked about it. I'm not going to read all of the verses. I'm just going to highlight a few of them. Let's start in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Philippians. It says, who though he was in the form of God, and this is speaking of Jesus, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. A thing to be grasped. You see, Jesus knew his position. He knew that he was equal with God the Father and with God the Son. And he didn't hide from that. It goes on to say in verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This one who was equal with God the Father, Jesus the eternal Word, entered and died for a lost world. Again, we see this in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. If your Bible has the same heading as mine, it says the preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. Colossians does a wonderful job of doing one thing better than much of the rest of the scriptures. It's identifying Jesus as the eternal God. Starting in verse 15, he says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. If we want to see God, we want to understand God, we must look at the image, Christ. It says he's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, and heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And what? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, he is the creator God. Everything came into existence through him, and he holds all things together as the one that existed before the foundations of the world. Verse 19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness. That's overflowing fullness. In essence, if you want to know and understand God, you want to see him in his purest and his brightest, you will see that in Christ alone, who is the fullness of God on display. Again, Colossians 2:9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It's connecting Christ the man with Christ the eternal God and saying in the flesh as he entered into human history, the fullness, the reality, the clear manifestation of God was made known to the world. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 tell us this. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3 is the key. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Catch that. The radiance of the glory of God is Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of his nature. There's no distinction. The Father is holy, holy, holy. Jesus, the Son, is holy, holy, holy. And this Jesus is the one that upholds the universe. How? By the word of his power. He doesn't have to use an arm of flesh. He is infinite in power and wisdom and strength. Lastly, look at 1 John verses 1 through 4. It says, that which was from the beginning, again, that creation language, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You see, John was an eyewitness to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've heard it. I've seen it. I've touched it. What is it that he's heard, he's seen, he's touched? Concerning the word of life. Jesus, the eternal word. And this is what he declares. The life was made manifest, made known, came before you, and we have seen it. We didn't miss it. And testify to it and proclaim to you the what? Eternal life. Eternal life. They proclaim to you the eternal life that is found in the eternal God. Keeps on going, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. You see here, John clearly says, Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May be complete. in Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the pre-existing God, the coexisting God with the Father and the Son, and the self-existing God. We see the eternal one in whom we have much joy. In fact, in whom we find all joy. Now, what is our response to this reality? I started off by telling you that the purpose of the Gospel of John is to believe in Jesus and have life. And have life. Number four, we see believe in Jesus because he is the eternal God. Believe in Jesus because he is the eternal God. Now, I recognize that today we have two groups of people here, most likely. Those that already believe and trust in Jesus Christ and those that do not. What does that mean for us who are already in him? What does it mean to believe in Jesus, the eternal God, if he's already saved you? You're already a member of his household. Well, let's look to John's own words himself. If you want to open up with me to John 15, we're going to start in verse 1. In John 15, verse 1, he starts with this. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." We're already clean. We're already in him. What does he tell us to do? Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." You see, if we are in Christ, our call from Christ is to abide in him. Abide in him. Now, the illustration before us is that of a vine. What does it mean for a branch to abide in a vine? Well, if you remove the branch, remove all of the nutrients that were to go into it from the vine. You see, the branches get its life from the vine. So if we are going to abide in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is going to be the center of our lives as Christians, it means we are going to find our source for everything in him and him alone. We keep on going in the same passage, and he gives us a little indication on how do we actually do that. Because that's more of an abstract thought, to abide in him and to have our life in him. He says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." How do we abide in Jesus? How do we abide in the love of Jesus Christ? We keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. Keep the commandments. Now, Christianity is not a works-based religion. It is a grace-alone religion. We do not believe that anybody here is saved because of anything. In fact, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that his best works were as filthy rags. You see, our works are not what save us. They're not what brings us to Christ, not what brings us to eternity with God. Our works, if you will, are a result of the grace of God that's already transformed our lives. Already transformed our lives. We see this pretty clearly, I believe, in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." See, the epitome of a Christian brother or sister keeping the commandments of God is doing everything with the principle of love before us. We read the second half of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If we were to read the first half of it, it would tell us to not consider your own interests, but the interests of those around you, your brothers and sisters. And then he goes on to tell us, why do we do this? Because this is the very mind of Christ that did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but laid down and set it all aside set it all aside. Our God is a humble God who took on flesh. He calls us to humble ourselves, brothers and sisters. What does this mean practically as a believer? I'm a very strong, opinionated person. For me, it means those opinions mean nothing if it comes in the way of my brothers and my sisters. They mean nothing. You see, our Christian liberty is not for us to grab a hold of something. God gives us Christian liberty in order to give it up. We see this displayed in Romans. Should I eat or should I not eat? Should I remember that specific holiday, that tradition, or should I not? Christ says you're free to eat or to not eat. You're free to keep that day or not keep that day. But that freedom ends. It ends when it causes your brother or your sister to stumble. You see, the principle of love is to be the principle of our life. And the principle of love is sacrificing for others. Christ did it. He sacrificed his life for us. He took on human flesh for us. And if we are going to be his, we will do the same thing. How does Christ say the world will know us? By our love for one another. By our love for one another. If we're going to be Christ, this evidence will come from our love for one another. Now, if you're here and you do not know Jesus, you do not know Jesus, he calls you to come. He calls you to repent of your sin and to come and believe in him. Again, let's look at John's own words in John chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 16 and read through 21, but for a little bit of backstory. In John chapter 3, we see Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, a teacher of the law. And he tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. He must be born again in order to live with God forever. Nicodemus is dumbfounded. He does not understand. How can I go back into my mother's womb, he says. And I believe John 16 through 21 is Jesus laying out how he can be born again. He's not calling us to go back and come out of our mothers again. And I'm sure all of the ladies here are very thankful for their adult children not having to do that. What is he calling us to do, though? Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." So loved the world. Again, the principle of love is everywhere, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. If you do not know Jesus, he is before you. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the eternal God that entered into history in the lowliest of forms, the eternal God that lived the perfect, holy, righteous life, sinless, the perfect God that laid that perfect life down, died upon a cross, not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. And the cross was not the agony of Christ. The wrath of God, his holy, righteous Father being poured upon him, was the agony Christ felt. He took the wrath of the Father upon himself for us. But the story doesn't stop there. 3 days later, he raised in victory over sin and death. showing that he was the conqueror of all things, and that in him we too can have everlasting life. Everlasting life. This is the message of Christmas this year and every year. Christ, the eternal God, came, he died, he rose again, that we may be his. If you do not believe in him yet, I ask you, I plead with you, repent and believe in Christ. Know his goodness, know his joy everlasting. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, just here, the sweet relevancy of the Christian message appears. Jesus Christ hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. He says, so wrote the greatest Christian of them all just before he went out to meet his executioner. You see, God's eternity and man's mortality join to persuade us that faith in Christ is not optional. For every man, it must be Christ or eternal tragedy. Out of eternity, our Lord came into time to rescue his human brethren, whose moral folly had made them not only fools of the passing world, but slaves of sin and death as well. Brothers and sisters, let us throw off the chains of sin and death today. And I'll end on this thought. For us that are in Christ, if we've been on this earth for more than a day, we realize the difficulty of living for the glory of Christ. We live in a Genesis 3 fallen world where sin runs rampant, where there's pain, there's suffering, and there's sorrow. And guess what? If you're like me, you're going to fall. Write it down. It's going to happen. You're going to struggle. You're going to have days where you're not living as you should. You're going to have moments where you seem weak. And in those moments, we're called to abide in Christ. And it's not easy. But guess what? The good news is we don't have to do it on our own. Look around. Everyone in this room that's in Christ is instruments of the grace of God in your life. And when you are falling, when you are struggling, Christ says, look to your brother, look to your sister. He tells us to lift one another up. He tells us to point one another to Christ, to remind each other of the eternal message of the eternal God. And that even though we're struggling today, the good news is we're being carried. Christ is carrying us, and we together are the instruments that Christ uses to carry one another. This Christmas season, don't let fighting and bickering enter in. Don't let the cares of the world enter in. Let us focus on Christ, the eternal God, the divine word that entered into history. And let us believe with all that we are that he is enough. And when we don't believe it or we're struggling, let us look to the right and to the left and be encouraged to believe all the more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Your word that declares that Jesus Christ is the eternal divine word. We thank you that Jesus Christ did come and live and die for us. We thank you that you opened up these blinded eyes. We thank you that you removed the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh within us, that we can believe and live for you. We thank you for your Spirit, Father, that indwells us as a guarantee of eternity with you. We thank you that that Spirit intercedes for us and helps us to make it through this world as we continue to struggle to live for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name.